Dear God, we come to you and we give you thanks. We give you thanks that we are a part of a global church, a brotherhood that has been established through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that as we go from this place to other parts of the world, we are continually encouraged because we see the saving power of the gospel in the lives of people with whom we come in touch. God, I ask now that you would bless the preaching and reading of your word to our hearts. Help us to consider the importance of missions and the importance of seeing your gospel proclaimed throughout the world. I also ask that you would be with me as I preach, that you would allow me to use the right words to communicate the goodness of your gospel and of the power of evangelism. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 10. It's a very familiar passage. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever. Amen. To begin this passage tonight, I think it's helpful if we look at these first three verses, or first four verses really, and understand that through this, I hope that through this message, we can see things a little bit differently than how we typically read this section of Scripture. Because many times we read it from Paul's perspective as an encouragement to us by seeing the way that God has sustained him through ministry. But tonight I want to look at this for lessons that we can learn to help broaden our view. And these lessons are learned from what the Philippian church would have seen as they read this passage. So as we turn to these first verses, 10 through 13, we see that Paul is rejoicing that the Philippian church has revived their concern for him. Now, the way that they express this is that they have sent Epaphroditus and they have sent funds to sustain him because he is writing them from a Roman jail. So as this, he is saying that, thank you for remembering me. I'm in jail. Thank you for sending gifts and thank you for sending Epaphroditus. And he goes on and he says that he knows how to be brought low and he knows how to abound and he can do all things. But also it's important to understand that as he's writing this, he has received these goods and help from the Philippian church. But what he's communicating to the Philippian church is, yes, he was in trouble. He is glad that they remembered him in his need. But in some ways, he's saying, I was involved in ministry even before you arrived. He starts this in Philippians 1, where he's saying that because of my ministry, because of my imprisonment, the whole imperial guard now knows about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as he's saying this to the Philippian church, he's saying, I am thankful for the gift. At the same time, I've learned how to abound and how to suffer, how to do without, how to do with great abundance. And he's thanking them for remembering him. But for us, I think it's important to understand that Paul was involved in ministry prior to the arrival of their gift with Epaphroditus, and he continues in ministry after Epaphroditus. And I think a lot of this, when it comes to the reality of short-term missions, many times we approach short-term missions with the idea that we are going to do an amazing thing, and a lot of the focus is on what we are able to accomplish in a short time of ministry with people. One of the things that we must understand is that as a church, we aren't simply to do ministry within a vacuum and then pull out and leave and that's the end of the ministry. Because what Paul is expressing to the Philippian church is something that we should remember, and I think we do get it as a church, is that there are ministries we don't send people and resources to just sort of as a one-off, it's an exciting thing to do and we're done and never touch it again. One of the things that amazes me through this church is the way that when we approach missions, we do it relationally. We do it because we know that there is either a desire to see ministry happen in a place that's not Columbia, South Carolina, and we establish relationships with people, and we pray with people, and we get to know the hearts of those ministering, and we get to know the needs of the places where we minister. And once that is established, we begin to send teams. We begin to send teams because we have a genuine concern and a genuine understanding that the reality of ministry around the world is that it's happening all the time. I think that's something interesting listening to the testimony from Uganda, is that you have these seminary students at the only Reformed seminary in Africa. They're gathered in Uganda. They are receiving support, both encouragement, financial support from this church through the establishment of the buildings. And what they're doing is they're doing ministry without us. We show up and help, and after we leave, they continue. It's what in Bruce's prayer when he's saying that they're going to establish churches in Kenya and in Burundi, in places that are extremely difficult. So at the same time, when we look at short-term missions, we sometimes see a very limited impact through our one-week or two-week visits. But the reality is that we are participating in a gospel ministry that extends further than we can even imagine. So with that, I hope that broadens our view of the reality of short-term missions is that ministry is going on and will go on. It is not wholly dependent upon us as an individual church or a denomination, but praise God that we are able to participate in what God is doing throughout this world. Now, as we move further through this passage, you get to the verse that helped form the title of tonight's message, which is verse 14. Because Paul says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only, even in Thessalonica. You sent me help for my needs once and again." Now, if you remember in Acts, when Paul left Philippi and he went to Thessalonica, he was only there for a short time and he ran into trouble. But it says that the Philippian church supported him even during that phase of his ministry. And this is something that as a church, I think it's helpful for us to understand, especially as we look at what we've seen in this passage and the way that we help and the way that we involve ourselves, the way that we share in the trouble of missions. And generally, it comes down to two different categories. First, it comes through giving, and it comes through finances. This is what we see in the letter that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He is saying that he is well supplied, he has received the gift, and he is grateful for it. And this is what we do. is we send resources to sustain ministries throughout the world. We've seen this through the realities of what we've seen with the establishment that we've been able to participate in with the African Reformation Reformed Theological Seminary. We've seen this through the seminary in Mexico. We've seen this through the establishment of churches throughout the world, the hospital in Pakistan. In many ways, we have contributed through the giving of our finances. There's a quote from Alec Motier in his commentary on Philippians on this passage. And he says that Paul had enough because other Christians contributed to his need, and he was glad to acknowledge his indebtedness. He thus enunciates a principle: one Christian has enough because another Christian is generous. You see, the reality is that we, as Christians, especially here in Colombia, we understand that we can't have a myopic view that simply says that what's going on in Colombia is the most important thing around the world. It is a part of the larger thing that God is doing around the world, which is raising people from death to life, drawing them to himself through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we send finances, we are able to support those ministries. Now, this is what Paul goes on, and he clarifies this in verse 17, because he says that, not that I seek the gift. He was grateful for the gift. He's expressing gratitude, but he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul's idea and his understanding is that the gifts that he has received from the church in Philippi, he is grateful for it, but he is more grateful for the reality of the fruit of people being brought to new life through Christ by the sustaining gifts that allow him to proclaim the gospel no matter where he goes. He goes on in verse 18 and he says that he has received full payment. He is well supplied. And it all is a result of the generosity of the church at Philippi. So as a church, we understand that we give resources. We give of our financial resources to see short-term missions take place, to see world evangelism take place, to see churches established and hospitals established, and that takes money. The reality, though, that Paul is helping to communicate here is that in order for effective ministry to occur, in order to communicate genuine, sincere concern for the ministries that are taking place around the world, it is not enough simply to send finances. Because the church in Philippi sent more than finances. They sent Epaphroditus. Now, it's really easy to read through this section here, if you haven't paid attention in Philippians, to get to the, you see that it's the end of Philippians. And you see, I have received full payment more, I am well supplied, having received it from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent. And the temptation is to do sometimes what we do in Romans, where he's listing off the names of people to be greeted in Rome. And we just say, oh, random name, kind of skip through it. But Paul gives us a reality, a brief portrait of the type of man that Epaphroditus was, and the reality that his ministry to Paul was important. So if we look at Philippians 2 and we look at verses 25 through 29, we see Paul's description of the man that the church at Philippi sent to him. Philippians 2 verses 25 through 29 says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. And honor such men. You see, the reality of missions is that the communication that this church does towards missionaries and ministries around the world, both out of this country and within this country, yes, it comes through finances, but in many ways, It communicates more when we send our people. We see this through the testimony of people like Frank Hill, who led many missions trips, who did amazing things to see ministry established in Mexico and supported in Africa and in Pakistan. The way that we communicate our understanding of the gospel is by sending people to support the work. Now, if you read the description of Epaphroditus, they did not send just anyone to go and help Paul. They sent someone who is capable, someone who is actually a service to Paul, because it says that he is a fellow brother, a fellow servant, a minister, and someone who has actually served Paul himself as a relief while serving, while being imprisoned in Rome. So the two ways that churches are able to participate in short term or in missions and God's mission throughout the world comes through the sending of both resources, but it also comes through the giving and receiving of people. This is why Paul mentions that the church in Philippi entered into partnership with him. When they sent these resources to him, it wasn't simply a handout. They were engaging in a partnership with him so that as they gave things to Paul to support his ministry, they had full expectation to reap the rewards of his ministry that they were supporting, which is why in verse 17, his expectation is that they will have the fruit of his ministry counted towards them, because they have entered into partnership with him. Now, as we consider short-term missions and sending people and doing really, really amazing things, especially when you come back and you get to hear testimonies from people who have gone on trips like this. Many times you hear the testimonies of people who have been able to see God in new ways. They have seen the church as much broader and much more diverse than what we see in our own isolated congregation. We come back and generally we hear these stories, and these are exciting, true things, and we give God the praise for it. But I think we can look at this passage, and we look at what's happening in Philippi, and if you read Paul's emotion through what he says in Philippians 2, he genuinely was grateful because he received from Epaphroditus. He was ministered to by the sending of this man. And this is something that as the church in the United States, we don't always see. Sometimes we may see pictures of trips that we've taken. We may see a picture, receive a letter of the end result of something that we have done while we were on our short-term trip or some through some support that we have sent. But I think it's important that we understand that those serving on the field receive great encouragement through your partnership in their ministry. We experienced this when we were serving in Lima, Peru. Whenever we had a team come visit us, it was exciting for them because they were in a new place. But for us, it was a great encouragement. And we could express this reality to them in ways that they wouldn't understand. But I hope that you can hear me tonight and understand that when you send a short-term team, yes, finances are a great encouragement, but when you send a short-term team or individuals or people to participate in ministry, that is a great encouragement to those serving, because it shows that the missionary has not fallen off the radar of the church. It shows that the church is genuinely interested in them personally, and it shows that they are genuinely interested in the ministry that is occurring at their hands. A second aspect is that whenever we send people to the field, especially foreign fields, there's always this question, because you have, especially in Africa, where you have a bunch of white Americans going in to Africa, and the question always arises. We experienced this whenever we were serving in South America, people would ask, why are you here? It's really strange that we have people from a different culture serving here. And it goes to, for the folks in Africa, this is housed in the African Reformed Theological Seminary. This is a seminary. This is a work that is occurring here. It brings visibility to the ministries that are occurring. And it serves as a testimony of what God is already doing in the place of service, not necessarily the team that's there. So long term is that it gives great encouragement to those ministering, and it brings visibility to those who are serving. If you think about this we can think about this in terms of Paul in jail. Because Paul is actively ministering, he's sharing the gospel in jail. And what happens? Paul's in jail, he might be about out of money, and the next thing you see is Epaphroditus from the church. Now, Paul is a Pharisee, a former Pharisee, a Jew who would have referred to Epaphroditus in a former life as a Gentile dog. But what do we see? Paul is in jail in Rome, and a Gentile believer, his brother in Christ, comes to him to support him in his need. What do you think that communicated to his jailers, to those who were watching him? Because I'm sure they understood the dynamic between Jew and Gentile, and then they see something amazing happen. They see the bond that is formed between them, because they have both been purchased by the blood of Christ and have been adopted and are now brothers through his blood. This is the amazing thing of missions. Because we send resources, we send people to various parts of the world because we have been united to one another through the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we consider our own partnership, as we consider ministry, missions through this church, even as you get ready to send our family, along with many others, to various parts of the world, this is an active demonstration that you understand the realities of the gospel and that they are at play here and throughout the world. Now, finally, Paul does address the understanding that it is a sacrifice. Because Paul, in his list at the end of chapter 4, where he says that he's received full payment, at the end of verse 18, he says that it has been a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul knows that it really was a sacrifice. This isn't just something that we'd call a sacrifice. It was a genuine sacrifice because they sent a man who nearly died. They sent resources that cost them to sustain him. And as he communicates to them, I understand the sacrifice that it takes. And as a missionary candidate, I understand the sacrifice that it takes to send our family, both through finances and through giving us up from your fellowship. And we are appreciative of that. At the same time, we go and we read verse 19 and 20, and we see that Paul understood this as well. Because he understands the sacrifice that comes through sending people. He understands the sacrifice that comes through giving resources. And what is his response? He says in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Because Paul has already communicated to them that he has learned to be content with very little and with abundance, because he understands that God will provide for him. And he's encouraging the church in Philippi that has made a sacrificial offering to sustain him. He's assuring them that God really will provide for you in your time of need. He will provide for you as you make sacrifices to see his name proclaimed throughout the world. And at the end of verse 19 and 20, we see the why behind missions, behind evangelism, behind giving and receiving and entering into partnership. The reason why we do these things is because we understand that Jesus Christ will be glorified, and it's through Jesus Christ that you will have your needs met. But ultimately, it is so that our God and Father will be glorified forever. So this is the reality of short-term missions. This is why we share in the trouble of short-term missions and of long-term missions. We do so through the giving of finances and of people. But ultimately, we do it in mind, is our understanding that everything we do is so that God will be glorified throughout the world, both here in Colombia, in Africa, in Appalachia, in Mexico, Pakistan, Haiti, Ukraine, all of these places. We do so that God will be glorified and so that His Son, Jesus Christ, will be proclaimed and that people will be drawn from death to life for the glory of His name. This is why we do missions. So it is amazing to hear the testimonies of tonight's trips. And I, for one, thank you for participating in missions. I pray that we would always continue in missions and seeing the gospel proclaimed throughout the world. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the way that you have worked in our own individual lives, that you have called us from death to life, that you have opened our eyes to see your goodness and your holiness, and that you put a desire in our hearts to be like you. And you also put a desire in our hearts to see this world come to worship you and acknowledge you for your goodness and holiness. God, we give you thanks for the way that you use your people to glorify your name through partnering with their brothers and sisters throughout the world. God, we ask that you would take the message that we have received tonight and give us a broader understanding, a clearer understanding of the why and the how of missions, and give us a burden to participate in it at every chance we have. God, we ask this in Jesus' name for His sake and for His glory. Amen.